No video. Good morning. I only get sick about every 3 years, and yesterday I got sick, so I timed that well, didn't I? Just getting ready to go to Nicaragua. So I'm sorry. You're going to have to listen to my nose blowing and all that stuff through the sermon today. But you can definitely pray for us and use the devotional guide. That would be great. My wife told me last week, you should tell them. I made a comment about praying for me. I don't have a heart attack while I'm doing all this. This year, I went last year, and I was so moved by the experience that this year, I said, I'm going to get in shape for this, and been going to the Y pretty well every day and lifting weights so I can do that manual labor, you don't have to do when you're an office worker. And so I was been preparing very diligently, and then I get this cold, So there you go, eh? Today, we're going to finish our series of called A New You for a New Year. And during the 2 weeks I'm in Nicaragua, Tom's going to fill in, and I'm sure you'll really enjoy his sermons. Today, I want to talk about a new approach to change. A new approach to change. One of the universal desires of human beings is this desire to improve. It's universal. We all want to grow. We all want to get better. We all want to improve. We all want to make something of our lives if we're healthy. It's proven by the fact that we spend billions of dollars every year on projects and products and gizmos and gadgets that we think will improve our lives, make our lives better. In fact, there's an entire industry built around the idea that if you'll just buy our product or eat our product or whatever, then your life will be better. But sadly, the results don't last. Some of them don't even work at all. Is there anything out there that can get guaranteed permanent change? Is there anything that can really transform me, the deepest part of me? Not superficial change, but the deepest part of me. Well, there is, and I want to show you that this morning. But as I often say, sometimes you just got to go back to the owner's manual. You have to read the instructions. So we're going to go through Romans 12 today. And I don't normally stay in one passage, I move around, but today we're going to stay in one passage, Romans 12. And in this passage, there's six principles for lasting change.
Excuse me.
The first principle, you can write this down, is the principle of dedication. And beside it, write this: commit my body to God. Commit my body to God. It says this in Romans 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, I've read this verse so many times, I've used this verse so many times, and when I was reading it this week, I thought, why does he make this reference to our physical bodies? Why does he do that? Well, this recently, I was just at the chiropractor. I hurt my back, too, recently, so preparation for the trip, So, and as the chiropractor, and, he says, when you sit in your chair, you got to sit up straight. And he said to me, he says, how you sit affects how you think. I thought, he's right, isn't he? I mean, we all kind of know that. Any teacher knows that. I see he's a kid slumped in his seat. He knows that kid isn't in a good space to learn. In fact, I can prove it to you this morning. Just do this. Just everybody sit up straight right now. Just sit up straight and just kind of roll your shoulders just a little bit. And then take a deep breath and hold it for a minute. Now, just let it out slowly. Now, I don't know if you feel any better, but you sure look better. I just want to guarantee you that you are far more alert than you were 5 seconds ago. I guarantee you that you are far more alert. Why? Because your body sent a message to your brain saying, sit up and listen. So this passage begins with this reference to our physical bodies. It begins with these two little words, and so. So not to bore you with Greek grammar, but it's important because those words link back to what's written before this, the previous passage. There's a connection between what he's going to say now and what he's been saying before this. So you could read this passage in this way. In light of everything I just said, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. So Paul's just talked for 11 chapters in the book of Romans. I don't have time to go over 11 chapters of Romans. I once preached through the book and it took more than a year. There's just so much there. But I just want to summarize it in this way. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul talks about all the amazing things that God has done for you. So he says, you know, God has done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and oh yes, he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this. And let me add one more thing. He's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this for you. And then he says, and so, as a result of that, give your bodies. He says, in light of all the mercies God's shown you, in light of all the grace that God has bestowed on you, offer your bodies, give your bodies. And there's 11 chapters of reasons to do what he's going to say. Notice it doesn't say, offer your heart to Jesus. I mean, you hear that all the time, right? Give your heart to Jesus. He doesn't say offer your spirit to Jesus. He doesn't say offer your soul to Jesus. He says offer your body. Give your body. Why? Because that's what you've got to give. As long as you're on this planet, everything you do for God, with God, in God, you're going to do in your bod for God. Have you ever heard anybody say to you, I can't be with you tonight at that party, but I'll be with you in spirit? You know what that means? Nothing. You can't be with anybody in spirit. If you're not there in the body, you're not there. So it says, give your body. Why? Because the Bible teaches both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that our body is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. In fact, there were a group of people around the time of Jesus called Gnostics. And they were a cult. And they taught that the material, the body, is bad. The body's evil. The body's not good. So the things associated with it, like sex and things like that, are not good things. In fact, they denied that Jesus had a real body because God would not have a real body because the body is a bad thing. You know, the Bible teaches the opposite of that. The Bible teaches very clearly that God created my body. Jesus paid for my body. The Holy Spirit lives in my body. One day my body is going to be resurrected. The bottom line is this. Your body is a good thing. Whatever its current condition, it is a good thing. So he says, give your body. Let me ask you, when you give something, is it forced or is it voluntary? It's voluntary. It's not forced. It's voluntary. That's an important thing because nobody can force you to offer your body. Nobody can force you to change. No matter what changes happen in your life, no matter what goes on in your life, nobody can force you to do it. A lot of times people don't realize this before they get married. I've done many weddings. And when people get married, there's always a certain order to the ceremony. The bride walks down the aisle. Then she stands at the altar, and then they sing the hymn. So she gets it in her mind, that's the order after the marriage, too. Aisle, altar, hymn. Yeah. That's pretty lame, I know. But I'm sick. Friends, that's not going to happen. You're not going to change your wife. You're not going to change your husband. Friends, you're not going to change your parents. You're not even going to change your kids. The only person you can change is you. That's the first law of change. The first law of change is this, that change is my choice. It's always my choice. Nobody can force you to change. Nobody can make you to change. I can stand up here and talk till I'm blue in the face about change, but you will not change until you good and well decide to change. That's just true. That's the first law of change. Change is my choice. Then he says, give your bodies a living sacrifice to God. What an interesting statement, living sacrifice. I thought the problem with a living sacrifice is that it can choose to crawl off the altar. Don't we do that all the time? We offer ourselves to God, and then we take ourselves back. We do that all the time. You know, so what he's saying here isn't a once-for-life thing. Oh, like back in 1992, I gave my life to God. No, you've got to do it 4 or 5 or 10 times a day. Or every time you're tempted, or every time, you know, you're faced with a temptation to do something wrong in your body or your mind or your spirit or whatever. He says you have to offer it again. You have to give it again. So what happens is we often offer ourselves as a living sacrifice on Sunday, but then we crawl off the altar on Monday morning. We come to church and sing Onward Christian Soldiers, and on Monday we go AWOL. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Then it says, this is the way you truly worship. You say, wait a minute. There's actually something I do in my body that would be an act of worship? Absolutely. Now, the New Testament talks about this. There's some specific things you can do with your body that are acts of worship. I'll mention just three that came to my mind. Number one is by cleansing it. By cleansing it. So the New Testament talks about this idea here in 2 Corinthians 7. It says, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Notice the motivation. It says, I want to be holy before God. So I'm doing this as an act of worship, an act of reverence before God. And he says, you know, you should cleanse it. You should, you know, you should detox it. I know what my wife is thinking. She's always after me. She says, Todd, that poison you drink, Diet Pepsi. I call it vitamin P. She calls it poison. She says, you got to stop drinking that. And I said, I will. I made a commitment. But I thought, that's something, you know, those are things you just put in your body that probably don't help. They have no nutritious value. And this verse says, you know, that this is part of complete holiness because you fear God. It says that, you know, everything that contaminates the body or the spirit. So, you know, what contaminates your body is what goes in your mouth. What you eat, what you drink. But what contaminates your spirit is what goes through your eyes and your ears. What you see, what you watch, what you listen to. So you contaminate one by your ears and your eyes, you contaminate your body by what you eat and what you drink. So he's saying here in this verse, he's saying, you know, the first thing you do out of reverence to God is you can cleanse your body. It's an act of worship. The second thing is by caring for your body. That's another way. It's another act of worship. By caring for your body. Again, it's a principle of stewardship. That everything that you have in your life has been loaned to you. It's a resource. It's a tool for you to manage, for you to use. But it was a gift from God. It belongs to Him. It came from Him. Paul wrote in Ephesians, says, no one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it. Just as Christ cares for the church. You say, no one in his right mind hates his body. So he says, we care for our bodies, just like Christ cares for his body, the church. It's an act of worship. How do you care for your body? Maybe one way is by keeping it in shape. That would be a good way to do it. That can be an act of worship to God. By controlling my body. This is another thing the New Testament talks about. Cleansing it, caring for it, controlling. Controlling my body is an act of worship to God. Now, some people cleanse their body, care for their body, control their body. You know, they do it for pride. They do it because they're worshiping their body. You know, if you went down to the Y with me, there's some people there, you know, I think they're doing all that because they worship themselves. They worship their bodies. But the New Testament is saying you can do all these things as an act of worship because you want to honor God with your life. You want to please God. So Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians. He says that each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. In other words, I control my body. It doesn't control me. In other words, I don't say I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what God is saying. Not what I'm saying. So why are we starting the physical? Why does it say offer your body? Because any changes you need to make in your life, it starts with the physical. Because no matter what kind of change you want to make in your life, whether it be mental or physical or financial or social, whatever change required in your life, it requires energy. And the reason you don't make the change, you don't have the energy. You're just too tired to change. You don't have the energy to change. So you get home and you want to lie down and turn on Dancing with the Stars instead of Dancing Under the Stars. Number two, we'll call this the principle of concentration. And beside it, write this. I must refocus my mind. I must refocus my mind. So Paul says in Romans 12:2, he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So the reason he starts here with your mind now is because whatever gets your attention gets you. You know, what he's talking about is you've got to stop thinking about what you don't want to be, don't want to do, and start thinking about what you do want to do. So stop focusing on what is bad and start focusing on God, the good things he wants to do in your life. You've got to stop focusing on your plan and start focusing on God's plan. You got to stop focusing on what everybody else wants you to do and start focusing on what God wants you to do. You got to stop focusing on all the negative and start focusing on the positive. He says, and when you do that, you transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. Notice it says, don't copy. He's saying here, I think, don't copy everybody else. You know, too often we let everybody else shape our lives. You ever done anything stupid or foolish or dumb or risky or unhealthy because everybody else did it? Oh, yeah. Because it was popular, we do things because it's popular. It's a cool thing to do. I think nobody ever actually smoked a cigarette because they liked the smell of it. They started because they saw somebody else do it, and then they got addicted to it. You know, I can give you all kinds of things we do because somebody else did it. He says, don't copy. And other translations is don't conform. The problem with copying is this. When you do something for a long enough time, it's called a habit. So when what starts off as copying other people can become a habit in your life. In fact, it becomes habitual. And when you've done it for a long time, all of a sudden you're no longer copying. It's your habit. It's your habit. It's your hurt, it's your hang-up, your addiction, your compulsion. It's now yours. You own it now because you've been doing it for a long time. So he says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. So I think Paul's point is this, that everything you've learned in life, you learn from a pattern. You learn from a model. That's how we learn. I remember when I was in college, my roommate and I, we found some little eggs out back, and we brought these eggs in, and we were inspired to help these eggs hatch. I don't know what we were thinking. We put them in pail, put a light on these eggs, and they hatched, and they were ducks. And you know that thing about what ducks do? That whatever they see first, they think it's their mother, and they fall. It's true. They thought my roommate, Jim Drennan, was their mama. And where he'd walk in our little apartment, they'd walk behind him. I thought, that's the way it is with kids. That's the way it is with all of us. We learn by models. The problem is this, that in our world, there are no perfect models. Every human being is imperfect. So, for instance, some of you have had models for conflict resolution that growing up that weren't very good. You may have had some models for anger management growing up that weren't very good. You may have learned some models for eating that weren't very good. You may have learned some models how to use your mouth that weren't very good. So you learned some models and some patterns growing up about procrastination that weren't very good. And a lot of the models, a lot of the patterns that you grew up with were defective. So you're going to have to learn some new patterns. You're going to have to stop conforming, stop those old patterns, and you're going to have to change the way you think, and you're going to have to learn some new models and some new patterns. In fact, this is the second law of change. To change my life, I must change my model. To change my life, I must change my model. So I've got to get a new picture, a new way of doing it. I've got to see a new way. I've got to stop conforming to the habitual pattern, the way I've always thought about it, the way I've always been doing it, and I've got to see a new way of doing it. You know, in your life, you need models. You need mentors. You need partners. You need friends. And they all have a different role in your life. But listen to me. You have to choose your models carefully because they're going to influence your life. That first Corinthians says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. We all know that, right? You know, there's only one perfect model, and that was Jesus. That 20 times Jesus says, follow me. Why? Because he's the perfect model. Paul says 6 times, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. You're going to have models in life. It's like when, you know, kids growing up. Kids growing up are going to be in a group. The only question is it going to be positive or is it going to be negative? But they're going to have peer influences. It's impossible not to have models in your life. So you need to choose them carefully. Then in the verse it says, you know, let God transform you. Now that word transform in the Greek language, it's a word from which we get the English word metamorphosis. You know, what is metamorphosis? That's what happens when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. That's the word, metamorphosis. So when a caterpillar wraps itself up in a cocoon, and when it comes out, it's not a better version of the caterpillar. When it comes out of the cocoon, it's a totally different thing. That's not reformation. That's not renewal. That's not improvement. That's transformation. Only God can do that. You know, positive thinking can't do that. Only God can turn a caterpillar into a butterfly. You know, we can turn over a new leaf. Lots of people can turn over a new leaf. That's easy to do. But only God can give you a new life. The Bible calls it being born again. It's getting a whole new life. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's a whole new life. It's being transformed. It's metamorphosis. From an ugly caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. Being transformed. Totally new. In Ephesians, it talks about this. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Okay, that's those impulses, that's those compulsions, you know, that pull me in the wrong direction, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Someone said, attitudes are like diapers. You've got to change them every once in a while or they start stinking. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, that's a verse about the renewing of your mind. Paul talks about the renewing of your mind. That's a verse he talks more about it. And as he describes it, he's saying there's a throwing off and there's a putting on. So here's the point you need to understand. The renewal of your mind, you've got to put off, throw off, before you can put on. Illustrate it this way. Let's say you went over to the Bay and you wanted to get a new winter coat. And you found a coat you kind of liked and said, I'm going to take this coat into the change room and try it on. Now, would you go in there and would you take that new coat and put it on top of your old coat? Of course not. You wouldn't know if it would fit. You've got to take the old off before you can put the new on. That's true spiritually, emotionally, mentally. You've got to take the old off before you can put the new on. So that's the third principle here. That leads me to this third principle. You know, and if I were to call you up and I were to say to you, I'm going to come to your house this afternoon. Tell me how to get to your house. What would your first question to me be? You go, where are you? Because you know this principle I'm going to talk about. You don't know how to get where you need to go until first you know where you are. That's a principle of life. That's a principle of change. You don't know where you need to be until first you know where you are. So if I said I'm coming over to your house, and you said, well, where are you? And I said, well, I don't know. Then I can't tell you how to get here. Because I might be in Maui, Hawaii. I might be in Madrid, Spain. I might be in Medicine Hat. But you can't give me directions if I don't know where I am. So I've got to figure out where I am before I can know where I want to be. That's the third principle of change, the principle of evaluation. So right beside this principle, I must humbly assess my current state. Excuse me. See, it takes humility to assess my current state. And this is the first and most important barrier to change. The number one barrier to change in your life, in any area of your life, is pride. It's thinking, I don't have any problems. Me, where are you? I don't see a pink elephant in the living room. What are you talking about? I don't want to admit I need to change. You know, the fact is, nobody has it all together. I don't have it all together. You don't have it all together. The Pope doesn't have it all together. Nobody's got it all together. The Bible says there's nothing perfect on earth except God's word. Everything on this planet is broken by sin. You notice how your body doesn't work perfectly. Your relationships don't work perfectly. The weather doesn't work perfectly. Nothing works perfectly on this planet. So nothing's perfect. But we pretend like we've got it all together. We walk around trying to impress people like we've got it all together. You know you don't have it all together. We know you don't have it all together. God knows you don't have it all together. So why do you pretend to have it all together? I'd rather admit I don't have it all together so I might get it all together and then pretend I've got it all together. I don't know if that even makes sense. So I have to admit, I don't have it all together. I have some problems with my finances. You know, I have some problems with my health. I have a problem with whatever. So Paul writes this, and interesting, in verse 3 he says, don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So first he says, don't think you're better than you really are. In other words, I think he's saying, be humble. I would say, be humble or you'll stumble. Remember the lesson of the whale. When you get to the top and you're ready to blow, that's when they harpoon you. And the man who gets too big for his britches will inevitably be exposed in the end. So he's saying here, don't think more highly of yourself. Don't think you're better than you really are. You know, oh, my family's perfect. Oh, really? My kids are perfect. Really? My health is perfect. Really? My job is perfect. Stop thinking more highly of yourself. Just be honest. Be authentic. Be real. Be humble. You know, people do that. They act like they got it all together so that people like them. I'll tell you a secret here. People are most drawn to people who are real, who are authentic. You know, the verse says, just, you know, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. The NIV says it this way, think of your life with sober judgment. So let me ask you some honest questions. What are you pretending isn't a problem in your life? What are you pretending isn't a problem in your marriage? What are you pretending isn't a problem in your finances? What are you pretending isn't a problem in your health? Do you have enough courage to confront yourself? That's what this verse is all about. Do you have the courage to ask those closest to you to tell you honestly what you need to change in 2012? Do you have that kind of courage? Are you that kind of man, that kind of woman that asks the people closest to you, be honest with me. Tell me the truth. I'm doing intervention on me. You don't have to do intervention on me. I'm doing intervention on me. What do I need to change? Lay it all out. Do you have the courage to be that honest, to do that, to ask other people to be honest with you? That's the third step in change, evaluation. Humbly assess my current state. Notice the phrase that says, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Now, the word measure here in Greek is a word from which we get our terms metric system. It's a measurement, the metron of faith, the measure of faith. As a good reminder, the Bible says, according to your faith will be done unto you. According to the measurement of your faith, it will be done unto you. That's what Jesus said. According to your faith, it will be done unto you. So evaluation, I want to humbly assess my current state. Because I can't know where I need to go unless I know where I am right now. Number 4, call this the principle of cooperation. And write down this, I must get group support. I must get group support. See, you will not make all the changes you want to make. You need to make, you'd love to make, you plan to make, you desire to make by yourself. If you could, you would, but you can't, so you don't. You need support. In fact, as I've tried to explain in some recent sermons, I try to show you that God made the universe in such a way that, you know, we need each other. We get well in community. I need you and you need me. 58 times in the New Testament says the phrase, one another, love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, support one another, pray for one another, greet one another, share with one another. 58 times. It's a mutual ministry in support of each other through life. God never meant for you to go through life as a lone ranger. Even the lone ranger had Tonto. You're not meant to go through life by yourself. Whether you're married or not is irrelevant. But you need a family. You need a spiritual family. So this is what it says in verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12. It says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Now, what stands out to me in that verse is that it says we all belong to each other. You need me, I need you. You need the other people around you. They need you. We belong to each other. I didn't write that. I wouldn't have wrote that. I like the individualism thing, you know, where you do your own thing, be your own person. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The Bible says not like that in community of faith. We belong to one another. You know, I'm not going to go into this principle this morning because we're running out of time, and I've taught so much over the last couple years about the importance of community. But here's the fourth law of change. Change requires community. It's not a solo issue. You change faster, you change better, you change longer, you change more completely, you change more permanently through community. Number 5, the principle of affirmation. So right beside this one, I must fill my life with love. Now, this was last week's sermon, so if you missed it, you can go to the blog, connect.westsides.org, and listen to it. It was all about this new kind of love that Jesus talked about, a new level of love. I read this week, the Bible says in Song of Songs, love is stronger than death. I thought, that's amazing if you think about it. It means that love is stronger than debt. It means love is stronger than divorce. Love is stronger than discouragement. Love is stronger than depression. Love is stronger than disease. Love is stronger than doubt. Love is stronger than anything else, even death. And you have to fill your life with love because it's the power to change. So it says in Romans 12, 9 and 10, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. I love that phrase, take delight in honoring each other. That's an amazing thing. You know, as I've said before, God's made the universe so that as you help other people, he helps you. So if you're here this morning saying, I need God's help in my life, I'll tell you how you get his help in your life, by helping other people. And he watches, and as you help those people in their goals or their ambitions, whatever, then he'll help you in the same way. The Bible says, give yourself away. There's healing in giving back. Maybe you know the story of Job in the Old Testament. The guy had it all, but then he lost it all. He lost his wealth, he lost his health, and he lost his family. He lost it all. At the end of the book of Job, he got it all back. God gave it all back. In fact, double. Why? When Job prayed for himself? No. It says in Job 42:10, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. So it's not when he prayed for himself, but when he prayed for his friends. That's God's way. Jesus said, give your life away. That's how you really live. And then number 6, the principle of motivation. And write this down, I must nurture my enthusiasm. In other words, you know, I've got to figure out how to maintain my enthusiasm over the long haul. So I want to just talk real frankly about this as we close the service. How do you do that? How do you nurture enthusiasm? Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, nothing great is ever accomplished without enthusiasm. I truly believe that. Nothing great is ever accomplished without passion, without enthusiasm. You've got to have passion, you've got to have enthusiasm, or you'll never make it to the finish line. You might be saying, well, I kind of want to get out of debt. Well, you'll never get out of debt with that attitude. I kind of want to get in shape. Pass me some potato chips. It's not going to happen. If you're just kind of ho-hum, half-hearted, no energy, no enthusiasm for whatever that goal is, whatever that change is, you're never going to do it. You've got to be passionate. You've got to have enthusiasm, or you're just not going to do it. Having been a pastor here for 10 years, I've noticed it's very easy for people to be enthusiastic at the start of something. The first day when we get something new going, everybody's excited. A lot of enthusiasm. But for a lot of people, you know, it's exciting in the beginning, so there's enthusiasm at the beginning. But would you agree that it's pretty easy to lose your enthusiasm? Everybody agree with that? It's pretty easy to lose it after a few days or a few weeks. We get distracted by so many other things. So how do you do it? How do you maintain it? I'm not talking for a few days. I'm talking for a few weeks, for a few months, for many years, for decades, for 40 or 50 years. How do you stay enthusiastic day in and day out in spite of the delays and the difficulties and the dead ends and the problems and the pressures and the criticisms? How do you stay enthusiastic? Well, friends, I'll tell you, it takes more than positive thinking. I'm not against positive thinking. It's certainly better than the alternative, negative thinking. Not in favor of that. But positive thinking is not enough. Just pulling yourself up by your own psychological bootstraps, it's just not enough. Because the truth is, there's a lot of things in the world you can't be positive about. You know, rape is not positive. Your wife gets cancer, that's not positive. Your son dies, that's not positive. And all the positive thing in the world won't get you through that. You need God to get you through those really tough times. You know, the way you stay enthusiastic for a lifetime, it's actually found in the word enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word en theos. En is a Greek word meaning in, and theos is the Greek word for God. So theology is the word for study of God. Theos is the word for God. So en theos means to be in God. See, when you get in God, you'll be enthusiastic. It's the kind of enthusiasm that fills your heart. So it doesn't matter whether the economy is tanking or soaring, or whether it's raining or shining, or whether things are good or bad, or whether you feel healthy or sick. Because your enthusiasm isn't dependent on your circumstances. It's tied to the rock of ages, the eternal God. And no matter what else happens, no matter how I feel, because my enthusiasm is not dependent on today's stock market price or my temperature or what the critics said about me, I am in God. Enthusiasm. But Paul tells us how to do this in the last verse. He's in Romans 12, 11 and 12. He says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in a confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. So here he's saying here, here's how you keep your spiritual fervor. He says, be joyful in hope, right? So that even when things are going wrong, I can still be joyful in hope because I know God's plan. I know he wins in the end. I know God's plan is good. He says, be patient in trouble because I know that even in pain, God's going to bring good out of it. I can be patient even in the pain. And then he says, be faithful in prayer. Why? Because in every problem, I'm either going to pray or I'm going to panic. I'm going to worry or I'm going to worship. I'm either going to get on my knees or I'm going to fall over and faint. Those are the options. Those are my choices. So when you are joyful in hope, and when you're patient in affliction, when you're faithful in prayer, then you get God's GPS. GPS is God's power system. How many of you have a GPS in your car? We love the GPS in our family. It's our favorite technology of all because it corrects our mistakes. If we're going somewhere and we go past or we make a wrong turn, it tells us. It corrects us. It says, make a U-turn, go this way. It's no big deal. It gets us back on the right path. I thought that's the way it is with God, isn't it? You know, during this next year, you'll have goals, you'll have ambitions, you'll have things you want to change. And you're going to screw some of them up. So am I. Because we're human. I'm a sinner. So are you. You're going to screw it up. You're going to mess it up. You're going to get off track. You're going to fall off the wagon. You're going to do this or that. But with God's GPS, he says, that's okay. Make a U-turn. And we'll get right back on the right path. It's not the end. So you get God's power by being joyful in hope, being patient in affliction, and being faithful in prayer. Friends, what you need above all else is you need to get in God right now. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to make this prayer to you this morning. Maybe you want to make your own prayer. You can follow my prayer. Dear God, I don't want to go another day without you in my life, without you controlling my life. And I want to take these steps for change. So today I offer you my body. I dedicate myself to you. In light of all you've done for me, I give myself as a living sacrifice to you, a spiritual act of worship. I don't want to think the old patterns anymore. I want you to help renew my mind. I want to be transformed. I don't want to be a caterpillar anymore. I want that metamorphosis. I want to be that butterfly set free. I don't want to be conformed to all the pressures of what other people want me to be. I want to be what you want me to be. And over this year, I want you to change my mind and help me to think the way you want me to think. And I ask you to forgive me for my pride. And I humbly want to admit that I need help. And I want to change in a lot of areas. I want to think more highly of myself than I should. I admit that the measure of my faith needs to grow. Forgive me for trying to do the change on my own. Help me to get support. I want to fill my life with love. I want to fill my life with you. Help me to take delight in honoring other people, to focus on giving my life away so that you can take care of my needs. I want to nurture my enthusiasm by being in you. Lord, help me to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I give myself to you. In your name I pray. Amen.